We're actually looking at quite a familiar passage from Mark chapter 10 this morning, starting at verse 32. But first of all, some verses from 2 Corinthians that capture for us something of the spirit of really discipleship. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. No. Starting with a familiar verse about being treasures in jars of clay. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God may not be of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about the body of the dying Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our mortal flesh. So when death is working in us, but life is working in you. For since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and be present with you. For all these things are for your sakes, that the grace having spread through many, may cause thanksgiving to abound and the glory to God. And also just a few verses from chapter 6. Starting at verse 4. But in these things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulation, in needs, in distress, in stripes, in imprisonment, in tumults, in labour, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armour of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honour, by dishonour, by evil report and by good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet known, as dying and yet behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor and yet many, making many rich, having nothing but possessing all things. Having nothing but possessing all things. The strange paradox sometimes about being sons of daughters of the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, in his service, his ambassadors, and yet often being, as was captured there, really feeling we've almost got nothing, we're in almost in abject poverty. We don't really know where to turn other than to turn to the Lord. A friend of mine was a minister in Romania just after it opened up, but after communism fell. And it was a time when, let's say, food was short, although a lot of the shops were very empty. But it was very mundane what they were having to eat at that time. And it was in a country district with a Romanian pastor. They were in a very simple dwelling, plain stone walls, dirt floor. They're discussing with the local believers really how to mission that area. And an old lady came, brought some soup in for them. And the sort of countenance of the Romanian pastor lit up. There's this big smile on his face and he said, "Ah, this soup, it will be delightful. It will be exquisite." And my parents thought, well, maybe. And they had this secret. He said, I don't have to admit, this is amazing. Look, I work in London. I've been to some of the best restaurants in the world. And they said, this is really remarkable. Ah, yes, the Romanian pastor said. See that old lady that, saw the old lady that brought that soup in? Before Ceausescu's time, she was the cook for the king. And here we are, the servants of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet living in this sinful, fallen world, perhaps feeling we're surrounded by certainly spiritual poverty. And yet the Lord, if he manifests himself in us, should bring out the remarkable. That was just the sort of feeling that I wanted to get towards perhaps true ministry and true discipleship. But could you turn back to that perhaps very familiar passage in Mark chapter 10? And that's what I really want us to look at this morning. Where we're thinking about greatness being serving. But we start at verse 32. Jesus is heading up for Jerusalem. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them of the things that would happen to him. Behold, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him, and they will scourge him, and they will spit on him, and they will kill him. And on the third day he will rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want us to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, What do you want me to do? And they said, Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory. And Jesus said to them, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said to him, Yes, we are able. So Jesus said to them, You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and you will be with the baptism that I am baptized with. With you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and to sit on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. And Jesus called them to himself and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so amongst you. Whoever desires to become great amongst you shall be a servant. Excuse me. And whoever desires to be first shall be a slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. It was something over a year ago when that passage really first came to be laid on my heart. After I was preaching on a particular service, a lady came to me and was, she challenged me about the arrogance of certain Christians. I don't think it was particularly directed at me. About that time as well, the attention in the press and the media was very much about the Anglican proposal for establishing women bishops. I had a particular lady vicar at a church not very far from where I live, was very vocal in her opinions, much to the delight of the secular press. And that was no concern of mine, and I had no interest in it. But a friend of mine came round one night, and he'd, his daughter and her son-in-law had moved back to the area, and they'd visited that church, and they'd had a bad experience there. The reputation amongst the locals was very much that it was unloving and unwelcoming. But on this particular evening, he'd just travelled back from London on the train with someone who attended that particular church, who did not profess to be a saved or a born-again believer, but was discerning enough to know it was a sham ministry. And this conversation was weighing very heavily on my friend's heart. And this was the passage that we got led back to. And in a sense, it's been with me since. I was going to preach on it on a certain occasion and found it wasn't right. And as I was thinking about this morning, I was intending really to the theme that was still with me was very much bringing down the strongholds of the enemy, and particularly the strongholds he establishes in our lives. And after speaking to Tom, I felt that there was something perhaps in this passage that was for us this morning. So we have these two zealous young men, James and John, who come to Jesus with this request. And it's worth noting, first of all, that yes, they were ambitious, they were perhaps arrogant, but they were zealous for the kingdom. When the Lord called them, they immediately responded. They left behind their business, which was probably quite successful. They were prepared to leave their family and their homes to a certain extent to follow the Lord, and they were zealous in seeking to serve him and to really seek to establish his kingdom and be his disciples. It's probably a good place for us to start. Now, many of us have perhaps been in the Lord's service a long time, but do we still have that zeal for the Lord's work that perhaps we first started out with? Almost that ambition of the young men, these young men had. Because we do need to be zealous for the Lord's service. But are we zealous for the Lord, or are we zealous for our own glory? Those two things become intertwined, as they were with James and John. They had a particular view of what that kingdom was going to mean, and they were anxious to have a great position within it. And yes, there was a great desire to see the Lord's kingdom established. There was a desire for their own glory as well. That was part of what they were seeking. Zealous for the Lord, or zealous for your own glory? It's worth thinking about in whatever we're doing to serve the Lord. And so they come with this request. Actually, Matthew's Gospel tells us a bit more, or gives a slightly different slant on it, in Matthew chapter 20. There we read that it was actually their mother that set this up and actually made this request of Jesus, which is perhaps very often the case. That even if our own hearts are relatively pure before the Lord in our motives, there are also those sorts of pressures around us, particularly family pressures, but also worldly pressures, that would lay upon us perhaps desires or thoughts that we would not have actually possessed of our own doing. Or do we have a mother that's very ambitious for our sons? It's worth thinking about the pressures that are upon your life and how they can perhaps slightly skew the motives of service for the Lord. I've heard two stories of people that were in ministry last year, do good ministry, who left who gave it up because of their wives and their children could no longer back them. On the other hand, we who are called to be servants, and yet the world tells us or exalts people to be some sort of celebrities. And that shows. It shows in the way that many congregations are led, and the whole way that they do worship. There is a desire for celebrity, the same sort of worldly way of doing things that has crept into the church. That many congregations will not meet as humble servants before the Lord, seeking to acknowledge his name, but as people that are all rivaling, as these disciples were, for their own glory. So the pressures that are upon us, those family pressures and those worldly pressures, that would skew our service and our love from the Lord away from what it should be, to a desire for our own greatness and our own glory. So I make this a statement or a request of the Lord. Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask. What an audacious statement. And yet actually, certainly for myself, and I would imagine for many of us, that is probably how we approach the Lord an awful lot of the time. Lord, I need this doing. Lord, I'd like to see this happen. Lord, I want this of you. It's not quite the spirit of the humble servant seeking the Lord's bidding. Lord, what do you want of me? And the Lord in his mercy, the Lord who is King of Kings and yet the greatest of all servants, says, what do you want me to do for you? In his grace and in his mercy, he does actually ask that question of us. But there are many legitimate responses to that, many legitimate requests. The most important perhaps being, Lord, set me free from my sin. Lord, redeem me. But there are many legitimate responses. There's nothing wrong with that. But with James and John, that wasn't perhaps quite the question they were seeking. They were seeking a share in the Lord's glory. Well, that may have been legitimate. I trust that we are seeking to be part of a share in the Lord's glory. We're waiting for his coming. We're waiting for him to be king, to return and be king and Lord of lords and rule. We want to be part of that. That's completely legitimate. But James and John wanted more than that. They wanted a position, a place on a throne, a place that exalted them above the rest of the disciples. And that is not legitimate. There is only one master. There is only one person upon the throne, and that's the Lord Jesus. And before him we meet as servants. Servants of all whom have been given a different role. And yet in one sense all whom are equal. At the moment we depart from that, there is division, as there was with the disciples, or at least discord, a sense of rivalry that is so, so much part of the church almost everywhere. Where believers are rivaling amongst themselves for some sense of position, for some sense of prominence. And so Jesus calls the disciples to him. Well, let's just go back a bit and think about the setting. Because Jesus' first response to them, of course, is to say, can you drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with? And the whole background, of course, to this passage as we started is Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem. He's on the road to his death. He's going to lie down his life as a ransom for us, to redeem us. And the disciples are confused. They're afraid, they're unsure. And to be fair to James and John, they were perhaps the most zealous amongst them and the boldest. And they say, yes, we can drink the cup that you drink. We can be baptized by the baptism that you are baptized with. What promises are you making to the Lord? Do you really know what you're asking and what you're promising? Because maybe the Lord needs to speak to you and reassure you, but also make you aware of what it really means to serve him. Those two zealous young men. One was to be the first of the disciples to die very quickly, very early in the church's history. One was permitted to live a very long life. And be the last of the disciples to die. That position was ordained by the Father. We perhaps won't go into that verse. Your position in the Lord's service is ordained by the Father. The particular task he's given each one of us to do is something that's been laid down. But it's not for us to seek to give ourselves position, merely to take up that task and carry it out, carry out that ministry. So there's this discord amongst the disciples, and Jesus calls them to him. It says in verse 42, you know those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles, lorded over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. First thing he reminds them of, that in his kingdom does not have worldly values. In terms of leadership, in terms of service. Okay. A lesson perhaps the church needs to heed very much at this time. But the second thing he says, whoever desires to be great amongst you shall be your servant. Very much a mark of Christian maturity is that of having a servant heart. The Apostle Peter, in his first letter, addresses himself as the Apostle. In his second letter, he's the bondservant to Apostle. Apostle Paul follows the same pattern. In his earlier letters, he's the apostle first. In his later letters, he's the servant first. A mark of maturity is having a servant's heart. a move towards greatness and faithfulness in the Lord's service. It says, whoever desires to be first amongst you must be a slave of all. Because Jesus has already told them earlier that in his kingdom the first would be last and the last would be first. I know there are those who like the sense of equality of that verse. I said there is no first, there is no last. Everybody is the same, everybody is one. I don't think it's quite like that. There are those who are given prominence in their service in a worldly way. Those whose names are exalted in the world. Those who enjoy wealth and privilege in the Lord's service. But they have had their reward in this life. And there are those who have no recognition, have perhaps nothing but suffering in their faithful service of the Lord. And their reward will be to come. And they will be the first. And those who have been blessed in this life will be the last. If you desire that sort of position that James and John wanted, to be right next to the Lord, to be right at the front of his service, then Jesus says, you need to desire to be a slave to all. If you love the Lord that much, then you need to serve like a slave to everybody now. And so it comes to perhaps one of the key verses on discipleship. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Where a master leads, a servant must follow. Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem, the road that will lead him to his death, to our redemption, and to his resurrection. Any true ministry, any true Christian life, will to a certain extent bottle that. There will always be some sense of typology, some sense of laying down our lives, some sense of being sacrificed to win others or for the benefit of others. And ultimately the Lord will lift us up. John who made that request writes in his letter, the other John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Therefore we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. We desire to be great in the Lord's service. Desire to be zealous for him. There's nothing wrong with that. But do remember, it means being a servant to all and laying down your life in the Lord's service.